Hey friend, welcome back to the Semi-Seminarian. We have this week another installment of our Bible study series, which we're calling the Bible for Grown-Ups. This week's installment has a special place in my heart. Real quickly, let me open tonight by telling you a quick story. So several years ago, I was invited to participate in a project, the Bible Project, a wonderful, wonderful Bible study resource, and I got to know the leader of that group, Dr. Tim Mackey. In my time with the Bible Project, I heard Dr. Mackey say one afternoon that angels don't have wings. There's no place in the Bible where angels have wings. I don't know if you've ever been in that position when you had a Bible teacher or perhaps a preacher say something you knew to be wrong. So you went home after hearing that and you searched the Bible for yourself and you found out, my goodness, they were right and I was wrong. That led me to thinking about a whole bunch of things we think about the Bible that aren't even in there. Let me give you another example. Cain killed Abel with a rock. You were probably taught that. Maybe there's a kid's VBS song about it. The Bible doesn't say that. Eve fed Adam an apple. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple. I know these are little bitty things. They're insignificant. But they're endemic of something I think is more important, that so often we just take this guidebook that we have been given, inspired by the Holy Spirit and created by humans in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, in which we've seen God break through in the world, and we've just taken it for granted. We allow ourselves just to have this childish understanding of very important matters. Tonight's episode, we deal with just such a situation when we confront just exactly what it is that angels are, who they are, what they are. And we come to realize one and very important fact. Friends, angels do not have wings. Let's listen. Okay, buddies, it's 6 o'clock, and I want to make sure I've got the entire hour to work with. Again, I'm not sure exactly how much I've got here. It might be a little bit short. If it is, hooray. If not, well, then we're going to get, we'll keep it close to time. So tonight, we're looking at the subject of the study of spiritual beings within the apotheos. Right? What? We're looking at spiritual beings within the divine realm of heaven. Okay? The study, the thought of that subject matter is called angelology. Angelology. It will refer to all spiritual beings in the heavenly realm, the angels of which are a part, but not all spiritual beings in the divine realm are angels. Right? There's actually other types of beings with other functions. They serve God in different ways. Okay? Now, tonight's topic is called Angels Don't Have Wings. We're going to talk about angels tonight. We're not going to necessarily talk about these other classes, spiritual beings. We're just going to focus on angels. But as I begin talking about angels, I'm going to begin by talking about those beings that you think are angels but aren't actually angels. Okay, the first one, the first group I'd like to talk about is called the cherubim. The cherubim we find here in the first triad, very near the top of the heavenly host, very close proximity to God. They are the most frequently occurring heavenly creature in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, the word cherubim appears 91 times. Book first inference is in the book of Genesis 3 and 24. Despite many references, the role of cherubim within the heavenly realms isn't clearly given. While Hebrew tradition must have conceived of the cherubim at least as the guardians of the Garden of Eden, because after the fall and after the expulsion, right, of Adam and Eve, as well as a cane. A cherub is placed to guard the Garden of Eden, in essence, guarding the way to the Tree of Life. They've also depicted as performing other roles. In the book of Ezekiel, they are the transporters of Yahweh's throne. So as God's throne flies around, they're the ones that fly it around, okay? The cherub also appear in the Song of David, a poem which occurs twice in the Hebrew Bible, both in 2 Samuel 22 and the Psalm 18. And they participate, these guys, right, that have four wings. They participate in something that are called theophanies. That's when God shows up on the earth. Fancy word for when people see, they think they see God, like the actual God. Right? These guys are around. And whenever God shows up in people's visions, these act as the vehicle upon which the deity descends to the earth from heaven in order to rescue the speaker. We'll find that in 2 Samuel 22 as well as Psalm 18. In Exodus 25, God tells Moses to make multiple images of cherubim at specific points around the Ark of the Covenant. Many appearances of the word cherub and cherubim refer to the golden cherub images on the mercy seat of the ark. If you know anything about the Bible, the Israelites had this very important golden box. Okay? And they believed that God's, his manifest essence, it was the place where God physically dwelt on the earth. And to be specific about where he dwelt on the earth, the box had two cherubs, right, with their wings extended forward to almost the point where one on one side and the other on the other, and their wings almost touch. In that space, that's called the mercy seat. In that space is where God is said to have physically manifested when on the earth, okay? In Isaiah 37 and 1, Hezekiah prays addressing God as somebody who's enthroned above the cherubim, okay, or one who dwells among the cherubim, God. So why I'm telling you this is the place where cherubim hang out is in direct relationship to God. They are very close. Often they are the vehicle of the throne of God, okay? Cherubim are also featured at some length in the book of Ezekiel. When they first appear in chapter 1, they are transporting the throne of God across the river Kabar. They're not called cherubim, however, until the 10th chapter. In Ezekiel 1, 5, and 11, they're described. Okay, so let me describe what one of these dudes, cherubim look like. They have the likeness of a man and having four faces. So it looks like a man, but it's got four faces, one of a man, a lion on the right side, an ox on the left side, and an eagle. The four faces represent the four domains of God's rule. Man represents humanity. The lion represents the wild animals, the ox, domestic animals, and the eagles, the birds. These faces peer out from a center of an array of four wings. These wings are joined to each other. Two of these are stretched upward, and the other two cover their bodies. Under the wings are human hands. Their legs are described as straight. Their feet of a calf, shining like polished brass. Between the creatures, glowing coals that move between them could be seen. And their fire went up and down. Lightning burst forth from them. The cherubs also move like flashes of lightning. Okay? Somebody's on a trip. This is crazy sounding talk, right? Crazy animals that have wings. They have four of them. Okay, let me move on now to seraphim. Seraphim are right up here at the top. Seraphim have six wings. We most famously, we learn about the seraphim in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Many of you have read that, even if you don't remember what those verses are. But in those verses, Isaiah describes a sixth wing being that flies around the throne of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Okay? That's their job. This throne scene with its triple invocation of God's holiness, right, profoundly ends up influencing both theology as well as literature and art. It's this influence that we frequently see angels being depicted as having wings. Okay, it's this particular story where we in art and literature get this idea that angels are winged beings. But seraphim are not angels. Seraphim are seraphim. They're a completely different spiritual being with a completely different purpose for God. Okay? So, when we look at spiritual beings in the Bible, and we look at every instance in which these beings are mentioned and how they're described, we find seraphim are described as winged beings. Cherubim are defined as winged beings. But these guys down here, the angels, not one time are they ever described as having wings. Okay? What are you talking about? Today I'd like to look at God's spiritual beings known as angels, because truthfully, so many people just don't understand what roles angels play in the spirit world and our lives as well. As a matter of fact, a lot of people just have a very common misunderstanding about what angels are and what they're supposed to do, because often we gain that understanding from popular culture, television shows, movies, right? For example, how many of you seen Touched by an Angel? Touched by an Angel, right? Very heartwarming show, which leads most people to believe that, right, angels are British women with British accents, right? Another show, movie, Angels in the Outfield, Angels in the Outfield, right? And then there's probably the most theologically correct of all movies about angels. I mean, biblically, it's just spot on. It's a movie called Michael, the one with John Travolta, the beer-drinking angel who wears wife beaters, right? Not biblically accurate. A complete joke about that, right? But a favorite Christian Christmas time movie. Shows like 4 bazillion times every Christmas season, every year, right? It's a Wonderful Life. Right? And if you love It's a Wonderful Life, you know probably what I'm about to do. What did this movie teach us about angels? Angels. There's at least there's one named angel in the movie. That's named Clarence. You guys remember? Right? And we learned from Clarence that every time a bell rings, what happens?
An angel gets his wings.
Angels don't have wings. You see what I'm saying? A lot of people get this idea about angels from these from movies, not from scripture. Right? Some people you may have even at one time got a card that has like a little naked, bald-headed baby angel playing a harp on a cloud. So some people think that angels are little naked babies, right, with no hair, playing harps on clouds. Well, truthfully, all it is a naked baby with no hair playing a harp on a cloud. It's not an angel, right? That's not what angels are like. And I'll explain why here in just a moment. Some people believe this is rather common. Stick with me till the end, guys. Remember, this is called the Bible for Grown-Ups. So I might dispel some rumors and some misunderstandings about what you think about your life. And it might hurt your feelings a little bit. It might like be finding out about the tooth fairy or something, right? But listen, I need you guys to hear this, right? Some people believe that like whenever, it's very common, when one of your relatives dies, right, that they go to heaven and they become your guardian angel, right? A lot of people believe that. So if your grandma passes away, some people say, well, grandma's watching over me. I just want to say, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I don't want grandma watching over me, right? Just some things aren't right, right? Thankfully, friends, thankfully, that's not true. Grandma does not become an angel, and she's not your guardian angel as well. Sorry. We need to understand, according to Scripture, angels are God's servants. They're supernatural beings that are created by God, for God, for God's glory. They do the exact bidding and work of God. Now, what's amazing to me is that so many spiritual beings, right, So many of these spiritual beings that we talk about, angels, right? Some of them are so fierce that they could kill 100,000 people in an instant, and yet they're so gentle they can protect one infant child. Right? Angels are messengers. That's what the word means. Angel means messenger. That's all it means. Messenger. They are the messengers, and they are spiritual beings of God. Now, what's very interesting to me is that although very likely that there are angels all over the place right now, right here, right? But in the spirit world, right? Most likely there are angels all around us. But what's hard, I think, for our finite minds to grasp, but there are times when angels actually show up looking like human beings. And admittedly, that's a little bit far out to me. It's kind of crazy. But when you look at examples, there are tons of examples of this. In fact, in back-to-back chapters in the Bible, Genesis 18 and 19, Genesis 18, Abraham's just hanging out by a tree one day, right? And three guys show up. And Abraham is like, oh, hey, come on over here. He goes into the tent, Sarah, make some of your famous bread, you know? Come, you guys come and sit down and hang out with us, right? And he can't even realize who or what it is in front of him. And then the very next chapter, something similar happens. Lot in the city of Sodom, sitting out by the gate, right? He said, hey, what are you guys doing? They've got no place to stay. We're just going to invite them to stay at our place. Hey, you guys come stay with me. I'll take care of you guys for the night. And Lot didn't realize that right in front of him were two angels sent from God. In fact, the letter to the Hebrews in the 13th chapter says this very specifically in verse 2. Here's what Scripture says. The Bible says, do not forget to entertain strangers for in doing so, some people have actually entertained angels without even knowing it. Right? What are angels? To answer what are angels, let's first answer the question, who exactly are angels? Right? Angels are spiritual beings created by God and for God. Who are angels? Angels are basically three things in your notes there. Right? The first is angels are worshipers. Okay? Whenever you find God or Jesus, you will always find angels worshiping God or Jesus. In fact, the scripture says this, again, going back to the letter to the Hebrews. In the first chapter this time, in the sixth verse of Hebrews, the writer says, and then when God presented his honored son to the world, God said, let all of the angels of God worship him. What do these angels do? They worship God. It's what they do. They worship Jesus. In fact, scripture says this, Revelations 5, 11, 12, and 13. John on Patmos says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000s. They encircled the throne, and in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Angels, friends, are worshipers. Second thing, you notes there, angels are also warriors. They're fierce warriors who do battle on behalf of God. Okay, this is the longest portion of scripture we had tonight, but I wanted to read this portion from Daniel chapter 10 because it's fairly long conversation between Daniel, a man, and this angel. Plus, there's another little preacher teaching point I want to pull out here. All right? Daniel's praying to an angel. 21 days later, the angel shows up, says, I've been trying to get here, but I've been doing battle against the prince of Persia. That's what the angel tells him. Finally, Michael, the archangel, Michael is kind of the chief of all of the angels, he shows up and he's handling the prince so I can come and talk to you, Daniel. Let's read that story. Daniel chapter 10, beginning with 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who's called Belteshazzar. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank the great river, the Tigris, I looked up and there before me, right, was a guy with winged angels. No, a man. Dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs were like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Daniel was the only one who saw this vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. I think that's pretty cool. Right? So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking and I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And whenever he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, and friends, whenever angels show up on the scene, you are going to hear these words time and time and time again through the Bible. And it's not just because it's something fun to say. It's because something that the angels have to address every time an angel shows up to a human. And what are those words? Do not be afraid. Fear not. You should. I get it. I should scare you to death. I am an angel. Fear not. Right? Right. But here it is. Here it is. We're going to stop. We're going to continue, but I'm going to stop on this. But this is, I want you guys to listen to this sentence. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come in response to them. How long had he been praying? 21 days. Right? The angel comes to him after that time and says, since the, how long? Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Friends, how many times do you pray and nothing happens, and then you just stop praying? Because what you don't see is that from the very first day that you started praying, whatever that thing is that you were praying, your words were heard by God. But it might take 21 days for the angel to show up, right? But it ain't your timing, it's God's timing. From the very first time you make that request to God, your words have been heard. But sometimes you got to go whoop up on the Prince of Persia before he can come and help you out. So be patient, right? But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there, the king of Persia. Now, I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the visions concern a time yet to come. While he was saying this, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and I began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, Lord? Right? He says, my strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. He is confronting himself, the power of the spiritual being in front of him. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength and then says what? Do not be afraid, right? You who are highly esteemed. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you've given me strength. So he said, do you know what I've come why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. And this is how the prophecy of Daniel begins. Right? With a conversation with a being that he describes as a man who two different times has to tell him, chill out. It's okay. I'm not going to burn you down. First Chronicles chapter 21 shows the time when King David looked up and saw suspended between heaven and earth a mighty angel with his sword drawn over Jerusalem. God said, I want to have compassion on them. And he said to the angel, put away your sword. And the king obeyed. Angels are warriors. See an incredible example of this in 2 Kings 19 and 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death how many people? 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp on behalf of God Almighty. The warring angel put to death 185,000 men. Angels are warriors of God. Scripture says this again in the revelation of John of Patmos, the 12th chapter and 7th verse of that revelation. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels, what do? They fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels, what do? They fought back. Why? Because angels were created by God and for God. They are worshipers and they are warriors. Number three, if you're taking notes, angels are also, and this is where you get the name, are also messengers. Over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture, whenever you see an angel show up, they come with a message from God for God's people. That's what angels do. They come from God with a message for God's people. Great example of this. Very uplifting example of this story in the Old Testament, but Hebrew Scripture, book of Judges, right? And one of these judges, a guy named Gideon, was afraid. He was scared to death of this group of people called the Midianites, right? Because the Midianites, it's a lot more of them than there were of Gideon's people. And they were looking to beat them up. And Gideon's actually hiding out. He's on the run from the Midianites. Scripture says in Judges 6 and 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Right, what happens? An angel of God shows up to Gideon to give him this message. From God to God's people, God is with you. You can win this battle because the Lord is with you. Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. Jumping to the New Testament, the gospel account according to the physician Luke, the first chapter of the physician's gospel account in 30 and 31 shows one of the most famous messages from an angel. One that if you've lived through one Christmas in church, you've probably heard, right? Angel shows up to a teenage virgin girl with this particular message. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." The angel of the Lord appeared, right, with the greatest news for God's people ever. The virgin will be with child, his name will be Jesus, and he will be the Savior of the world. Who are angels? Angels are worshipers, angels are warriors, and angels are messengers. So now that we've looked at the question, who are angels, now let's try to deal briefly with what exactly do angels do? Because they do so much, but we're going to look briefly tonight at just three things. I really tried to make this all of the story of angels into like 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. I am oversimplifying a lot about angels. I'm just trying to get us to get a basic understanding of the spiritual world, which I believe is a reality in which we live. Okay? We're going to look at the other side next week. Next week, we're going to look at this character called Ha-Satan. Ha-Satan, the accuser. The one you think of as the devil. We're going to talk about that and demons. That'll be next week. So that's right. So we've got the angel food cake this week, next week, devil's food cake. Okay? So let me deal briefly with this question. What exactly do angels do? Because they do a lot, right? Number one, angels often give us direction. If you're like me, you are directionally challenged, right? I can get lost just going to the bathroom in my own house. Right? Angels come and guide us, give us direction. For example, we looked at the story of the little teenage girl, Mary, right? We all know that story. Who found out she would be pregnant, not by her husband, Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit, right? Her fiance, Joseph, you can only imagine what Joseph's response might have been whenever he comes in and says, "Guess what? I'm going to be a mama." Right? And Joseph was like, "But I wasn't there." Right? And then she says, "Oh, no, wait. This is actually the cool part. It's from the Holy Spirit, you know." And Joseph, put yourself in his sandals, has got to be thinking, yeah, right. You're crazy. Right? I saw you the way you were looking at that guy at the market. Right? Whatever. Whatever. Right? No. Really. God got me pregnant. Right? Sure. Like, I'm going to go tell my buddies that. Right? And so he did what every other guy would do. He planned to break things off with her. Tried to get out of town. But God sent one of his heavenly messengers in a dream to give Joseph direction in his life. Here's what scripture says. I'm going to read about this account from the gospel account of Matthew, 1st chapter and 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Right? To take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Angel of God appeared to Joseph and gave him direction. I'm going to give you another example of direction, this time from Hebrew scripture, from the Old Testament. Stories in Numbers 22 and 21. It's a pretty funny story, powerful story, but pretty funny to me. Here's what the Bible says. There's this guy named Balaam. All right, one day, Balaam got up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went out to the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. An angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. This guy's going in the wrong direction, so God sends an angel to redirect him. Balaam, scripture says, is riding on his donkey and two of his servants were with him. Verse 23 says, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she, the donkey, turned off the road and into a field. Right, so here we have Balaam. He's riding on his faithful old friend, his old donkey, right? The donkey sees this fierce angel whom Balaam does not see and is like, I don't want any of that, and takes a right turn. So the donkey veers off. Balaam, not happy about this, right? He gets off the donkey, and I mean, he just beats the tar out of this donkey. Bad donkey, right? Gets on the donkey, starts going again. If you read the whole story, an angel actually shows up a second time and blocks the donkey and diverts Balaam into a mountain. It ends up kind of crushing his foot. He took Balaam's foot and he jammed it into the side of the mountain. There was such a narrow space that whenever the donkey tried to get away from the angel, it crushed between the donkey and the mountain, crushed his foot. This time, I mean, Balaam is madder than you can imagine. He gets off. And he starts whipping the tail end of this donkey. Bad donkey, right? He gets on the donkey again. Donkey's going forward, sees the big fierce angel. The donkey says, and just gets down, just lays down with Balaam on him. Just lays down on the ground. Gets off another time and is just beating the snot out of this poor, cute little innocent donkey. And evidently, God felt sorry for the little donkey because he does something very cool. He actually opens up the donkey's mouth and lets the donkey speak for himself. Go home and read this. This is in Numbers 22. The little donkey says, Balaam, I thought we were friends. I've been your faithful little donkey all these years. Do you think I would really run you off the road? Have I ever been unfaithful to you? What's crazy is that Balaam just starts talking to the donkey back like, wait, when did my donkey all of a sudden start talking? Doesn't say anything about it. Just goes into arguing with the donkey. Right? He starts talking back, and all of a sudden, scripture says that God opened up Balaam's eyes and that he could finally see the angel. And he was like, whoa. He actually bows down before the angel, and the angel speaks to him. Very interesting. The angel says to Balaam, right? The angel speaks to him and says basically, Balaam, if you had have gone any further, buddy, I was going to kill you. But I was going to save that little donkey. Everybody likes the little donkey. Now, if Balaam been riding a cat, right? We can only imagine, right? Angels could have wiped him off the face. Right? But here we see this guy with everything in him wanting to go in a certain direction, and we see an angel coming to redirect him. There may be times in your life when you are just hell-bent on doing something. You just got to do it, man. You just got to do it. And you seem to keep hitting roadblocks. Even the fact that you just feel like you just got to do it, you keep hitting roadblocks. What could it be? Perhaps it's an angel of the Lord redirecting you off the wrong path onto the right path. Right? Angels do a lot of things. What do angels do? First thing, angels give us direction. Now, not only will angels give us direction, but if you are looking at your names, notes, angels also protect you from danger. Now, occasionally people ask, do I have a guardian angel? Does everyone have a guardian angel? Well, truthfully, Scripture never says that everyone gets a guardian angel. It's just not in there, guys. All right? Sorry, Clarence. All right? But what the Bible does say is very specific. Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says, for God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Verse 12 says, they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Angels often can protect us from danger, right? So I guess, thanks, Clarence, right? Another great example of angels protecting people. In the New Testament, Peter, Apostle Peter's locked up in prison. As much as he wants to be free, out in the city square preaching about Jesus, right? Instead, he's chained up in prison. He can't get free. At any moment, the king, Herod is his name, he could have pronounced the judgment on him and just like that had Peter executed. But in the middle of his time in prison, here's what Scripture says. The story is in Acts chapter 12, beginning with 7. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared. The Bible goes on to say, and a light shone in the cell. The angel, he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. The chains fell off Peter's wrist. I just want to say real quickly, this is one of those instances where the angel doesn't have to say to the apostle Peter, fear not. Because I think it's because Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit at this point. He's preaching boldly in the square. He's converted 3,000 people. He gets angels. He's got no reason to fear angels. Just something to think about. Quick, get up. Chains fell off Peter's wrist. All right. And suddenly Peter's free. Verse 8 says, the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals, which he does. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Verse 11 says that Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, God sent one of his supernatural beings to rescue me. And friends, you may never know. There may come a time in your life when you could say those exact same words. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Lord sent his angel to protect me. I've heard a lot of people actually say that, right? They say, I just know there was an angel in my life. Now, I don't personally have any, angel stories like that. Some, 10-foot tall, scary being where I feel like I'm afraid. I don't have any of those. But I do believe this, right? I absolutely, by faith, believe that there are angels all around us. And may he, in fact, be protecting people that I love and care about right now, all the time. And we don't know. You may never know. You never know how many times God is doing something supernatural to protect you or the ones you love. You just don't know. Well, what do angels do? Angels can direct you. Angels can protect you. And then perhaps my favorite in notes is this. Angels can also minister to you. They can minister God's love and healing and power to you. In fact, Scripture says in Hebrews 1 and 14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? Right? They're ministering spirits. In fact, Jesus, when he's tempted 3 different times by Satan, after a 40-day fast, right? Jesus was physically exhausted. And he was tempted 3 different times by Satan. Jesus faithfully fought Satan off each individual time with the word of God. But at the end, he was just physically wasted, both physically, spiritually, and totally exhausted, recovering from a very intense and spiritual battle, right? And what happens? Again, from Matthew's gospel account, 4th chapter, 11th verse. Then the devil left him, and behold, guess who shows up? And behold, angels came. And what did they do? They ministered to Jesus. That word that is translated as ministered in the Greek language is an awesome word. It's the word diakono. Diakono. And it means to be an attendant. It means to wait upon someone. It means to be a servant to someone. It means to minister, to care for, to love as a friend. Okay? Diakono. That's exactly where that word deacon comes from. And that's what the angels did. Minister to Jesus as unto a friend. Angels are ministering spirits. And they can minister to you and they can minister to me. Another powerful example involving Jesus was whenever he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Just hours before his horrible, torturing death on the cross. And he knew what was coming. So he prays out to God. Here's what Jesus says. He says, God, if there is any other way, any way at all, may this cup of suffering be removed from me. And he was in so much agony knowing what was to come that as he was sweating, he was actually sweating blood. That's how intense this was. Any other way. And what happens? Here's what happens. Verse 23 of Luke's gospel, 22nd chapter of that gospel. An angel from heaven appeared to him. And what did the angel do? Scripture says the angel strengthened him. The angel strengthened him. And Jesus went on to say then the powerful words, okay, God, not what I want, right? Now may your will be done. Angels can strengthen us even now. Maybe you have a vision of something and you just don't see how it's going to come about. And maybe an angel can come and give you strength, keep you going. Right? Maybe you're facing a challenge in your life. Maybe you're facing a challenge, right, in your marriage. You think we just can't get through this. Angel of the Lord might come and give you strength and hope. Maybe you're facing a temptation. I can't overcome the sin. Maybe God will send a ministering angel that gives you the strength to overcome the temptations of the evil one. And maybe you're just exhausted. Physically, mentally, spiritually, burned out. God may send one of his ministering angels to re-energize you. Don't know what your situation might be, but here's what I do know, friends. I know that beyond a shadow of doubt that we do live in a physical world. But there is equally as real and perhaps maybe even more important, there is a spiritual world where the forces of darkness battle against the forces of light. Where the kingdom of God, right, battles against the plans of the evil one. And remember, friends, we battle not against people, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Right? The powers of the dark world. We are given weapons. Weapons by God to fight that are not out of this world. Right? The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the shoes that are prepared to God's peace. Right? We have the sword of spirit, the sword of the spirit. Right? And the great news is this: we don't fight and engage trying to gain victory, Jesus. Jesus has already won the victory for us. Right? Remember, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of his, right, then that greater is the one who is in you than the evil one who is in the world.
Right.
So call upon God, depend on him, and supernaturally, he'll sustain you and bring you his ultimate and perfect victory.
Yes.
So, angels, any questions? Yes. Well, no. Satan is an angelic. Well, what do you think, friends? Am I making a mountain out of molehills out here? Am I maybe making too big of a distinction about whether this type of angel or that type of angel has wings? Or maybe, is there some truth to what we were talking about tonight? That, well, maybe there is a lot more to this spiritual world that I haven't really given much consideration to. Is there a lot more going on in the spiritual world that I just don't think about? Have I forgotten that maybe, like we learned in Daniel, that from the moment
that I pray, my prayers are heard. It might take 21 days, it might take 21 years for my prayer to be answered. It doesn't mean that in the spiritual world, from the first moment I made my petition to God, my plea was heard. That's something to think about. It's a lot bigger spiritual world out there than sometimes I guess we give credit for. Something for us to think about, how important our spiritual lives are compared to our physical lives. And maybe even in these little distinctions I've made tonight, we've realized just how big the divine world of God, the world that exists outside of space and time, actually is. Maybe if we're able to see it, maybe we can plug into it, supercharge our own lives. Maybe we can move out of the natural into the supernatural. Like I said, I think it's something to think about. Hey, we're going to continue in the spiritual realm next week. Next week, we're going to look at our old buddy Satan and Satan's demons. I hope that you will come back, and thanks. This is the Semi-Seminarian.